The Sanctuary, God's Show and Tell, Number 11. You are the salt and the light of the world.
And let me start by first summing up the sanctuary message. You see, by assuming our corporate humanity that needed redeeming and cleansing it through his perfect life and his sacrificial death, Christ glorified God and qualified to be our great high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. And that is where he is ministering now, and he will do so until he puts all enemies under his footstool. Or in other words, until he brings the great controversy to an end. This, we saw, is the reality of the sanctuary message, which is, of course, God's model plan of salvation. Now, we also saw in our last three studies that by faith and baptism, we Christians participate in that redemption history. And as we discovered, we become united to Christ's humanity, and therefore, as Christians, we are part and parcel of the body of Christ. And that's why the New Testament, the key definition in the New Testament for the church is the body of who? Of Christ. He is the head and we are the body. And as such, every believer becomes a temple of God, indwelt by God through his Holy Spirit. And this, of course, is the subjective application of the sanctuary message. And just as God indwelt Christ through the Holy Spirit, so that he was able to manifest God in the flesh during his earthly mission here, and that is found in 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. So also the Holy Spirit now indwells every born-again Christian in order to manifest Christ in us, the hope of glory. And this is to be revealed to a doomed world which is groping in darkness. Now, we are familiar with that statement, but I would like you to look at it. First, the text is Colossians 1 and verse 27. Colossians 1 and verse 27. Now, in verse 26, Paul says, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and for generations, but is now disclosed to whom? The saints. And of course, the mystery was the salvation in Christ. And, you know, now, to them, verse 27, to them, that is the saints, the believers, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles. Now, the word Gentiles has two meanings in the New Testament. The first meaning is a non-Jew. A non-Jew was called a Gentile. But the other meaning of Gentile is an unbeliever. An unbeliever was called a Gentile. In fact, when a Gentile becomes a Christian, he's a spiritual Jew. Okay? He is grafted into the tree of Israel. But so here he is not referring to the non-Jew, but to the unbelieving world. So God has chosen us Christians to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of what? And here the Christ in you, the hope of glory, is not our glorification, but the hope of revealing the glory of Jesus Christ to the world. You remember Jesus prayed, Father, I have glorified your what? Name. Or I have revealed your glory. The Word was made flesh and dwelt where? Among us, and we beheld his glory. Okay, the glory is the unconditional love of God, which of course was fulfilled in the life and death of Christ. So, that of course is the purpose. This glorious experience of revealing Christ to the world, to a doomed world, is realized only as we, Christians, focus our eyes on Jesus Christ and salvation through Him. Not by looking at our performance. And I want to give you a text on that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And it's a familiar passage, but I want you to look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And look at verses 17 and 18. But before we read those verses, I want to remind you what sin has done. And it's a statement that you are familiar with. I'll just mention the reference and say what it says. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now the word come short means are lacking the glory of who? God. So sin has not only deprived us of heaven and life, it has robbed us of the glory of what? God. Now, in contrast, look at verse 17 and 18 of 2 Corinthians 3. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And by that he means the Holy Spirit represents Jesus Christ. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what?
Freedom.
Not economic or political freedom, but freedom from self. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. Now what does it mean by unveiled faces? Okay, remember that when Moses came down with his face shining the glory of God, okay, what did the Jews say? Put a what? Veil. You see, sinful men cannot look directly at who? At God. Because God is a consuming fire to sinners. But do you know a Christian is not a sinner in God's eyes? You can come boldly because in Christ, God no longer looks at you as a sinner, but one that has been accepted by the Beloved. And that is, of course, Romans 5, verse 6. No, it's not Romans 5, it's Ephesians 2, verse 6. Once again, Ephesians 1, verse 6. I'll tell you, I'm getting old and forgetful. Anyway, let's go back to this passage and see what it says. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. In other words, we come to Christ boldly, and by looking at Christ, we are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the what? Spirit. And this, of course, is what we are going to cover today. Now, according to Christ's Sermon on the Mount, the purpose of revealing God's glory to a lost world is twofold. Resorting to two metaphors, salt and light, found in every home in Christ's day, even the poorest home, Christ shows the influence or what the influence of every true Christian should be to the world and to our community. And I would like you to look at that statement. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Now keep in mind the Sermon on the Mount was addressed to the disciples, to the believers. I don't mean the 12 disciples, but the believers who are also disciples. Chapter 5, and I'm going to read verse 13 to 16. And then we're going to look at this statement in detail. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be trodden out and trampled by men. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before who? Men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now, salt represents a silent and negative influence, while light symbolizes a visible and positive influence. And it is this dual function and purpose that God has in mind for every believer as the temple of God. And I want to take each of these and look at it in detail. Number one, you are the salt of what? The earth. Now, salt was an essential commodity in Christ's day as it is today. However, while the main function of salt today is to flavor food, and sometimes we over-flavor it with salt, it had another very important function in Christ's day, besides flavoring food. Yes, it flavored food. And as Christians, we should be a flavor to the world. Okay, that is insipid, you know. What was the main use of salt in the days of Christ? It was used as a preservative. Especially when it came to meat or to fish, you know. Because in those days there was no refrigeration. And the people that Jesus was speaking to, the disciples he was speaking to, were mainly fishermen and women as by trade. Because this Sermon on the Mount was given by the Sea of Galilee. Now, since most of the fish caught by the Sea of Galilee was sold in Jerusalem, a distance of approximately 60 miles. And remember, there were no fridges, there was no fast transportation in those days. The only way they could preserve this fish from spoiling, because it took them approximately 2 days to make that journey, was to rub it with what? Salt. Now, salt was needed and preserves only dead fish or dead meat, okay? You don't need salt to preserve a living fish. Thus, by referring to Christians as the salt of the earth, Christ was implying that the world is what? Dead. Not physically, but spiritually. Let me give you a couple of texts to point this out. Turn to Matthew chapter 8. You'll remember what this is all about because in Matthew chapter 8, I want to read two verses, verse 21 and 22, but you need to get the context. Verse 21, 28. The call was to follow Jesus. Okay? And you read verse 18. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders, you know, to cross to the other side. Then a teacher of the law, that means a scribe, came, verse 19, came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Now, he had an ulterior motive because he thought that, you know, he would be receiving certain blessings. Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He gave him no incentives. Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." In other words, when they heard this, see, they had great material hopes through Christ. And now he says, "Look, I even don't have a place to live. What are you expecting from me?" Nothing in terms of material blessing. And one of the disciples said, "Lord, I just remembered my father's dead. I need to do what? Bury him first." He could have a better excuse. But I would like you to listen the answer Jesus gave. Verse 22. But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury who?" The dead. By the dead here means unconverted. Those who are dead in trespasses and sin. In other words, don't put your father first. Put whom first? Me. And remember what Jesus said one day? He who does not hate his father and his mother, and thank God he corrects that, He who does not put me first is not worthy of what? Me. Now, he did not have anything objection of him bearing. He was simply replying to the excuse that this fellow gave. Okay, let me give you another text. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, this is translated differently by different translations. I'm going to read from the NIV. I want somebody to read from the King James. Anyone here has the King James? The old King James. Okay. Let me read first. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. Ephesians 2, 1. Listen to what Jesus said. Paul said, "As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins." How did the King James put it? Okay. Please notice, he's not talking about physical death here. Okay. So, the Christian is living in a world that is what? Dead. And all unbelievers are dead. The only difference between one dead unbeliever and the other is the state of decay. Okay. Some are more decayed than others. But we are all what? Apart from Christ. And what Christ is saying is, the world is rotting like dead fish is rotting. So in other words, the Bible presents a view, a world view, that is the very opposite of what men today look at the world. We today, as the human race, I don't say we as the people, but the human race today believes in evolution. And that simply means that the world is what? Getting better and better. Man is progressing. In fact, Karl Marx said that man is the highest form of moving matter. You know. On the contrary, the Bible teaches not evolution, but devolution. Man is getting what? Worse and worse. And a good example, of course, is the story of the flood. Sometime you have, please read Genesis 6, verse 5 to 7. Okay? Where God says to Noah, the world has become so wicked that if I continue for it to continue to live on, the knowledge of me will be completely obliterated. So I'm going to destroy the world by a flood, and I'm going to begin give it a new start through your family. You know, because his family was the only ones who believed in God at that time. But giving the world a new start through Noah and his family did not solve the sin problem. So the rotting process began all over again. And all we have to do is to look at history, the history of mankind, and you will see that the world is rotting more and more. Now, it is in such a world that Christ said, you must act as what? Salt. Thus retarding the rotting what? Process. But, let's be clear. Salt is effective as a preservative only by an intimate contact with the dead meat. Salt can only preserve when it is touching the dead meat. This implies that we Christians cannot curb the rotting process of society by being isolationist. And it's a problem among Adventists, you know. Only as we rub shoulders with men and women of the world will we have any influence in retarding the moral decline of society. Yes, we are not to be influenced by the what? World. But we are to influence the world. Now, some of you will say, but doesn't Sister White say we must leave the world? Well, she's talking the end of time, when probation closes. Then we'll have to leave, okay, the world. But let me give you a statement made by Jesus. Before he went to the cross, listen to his prayer. John chapter 17. Because you see, the Essenes in Christ's day made this mistake. Monasticism in the new early church made this mistake. And they were useless as far as being salt of what? The earth. So please turn to the Gospel of John chapter 17. Here we have the prayer of Jesus. Jesus is praying. Listen to the words of Jesus Christ himself. I'm going to read verse 15 to 19. Now this is Jesus praying to his Father before he goes to the cross. My prayer is not that you take them out of the what? Have you got it? Jesus is saying to the Father, please, I'm not asking you to take out the world, but that you protect them from the evil one, or the evil that is in the what? World. They are not of the world. Yes, salt, yes, we are the salt from heaven, but we don't belong to what? The world. Even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Means, in other words, you know, set them aside for a holy use. Your word is what? Truth. And as you sent me into the world, have you got it? And by the way, did Jesus rub with people? With publicans and sinners? Yes. I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly what? Sanctified. So please remember that the only way we can affect society is by a close connection, close intimate rubbing with the world. In the workplace, in the play field. Now there is something else that you need to know about salt. Salt is used to preserve dead meat, and the salt is only a small amount compared to the meat, which is large in proportion. In the same way, it doesn't take many Christians to affect the world. It takes only a few. And all you have to do is read the history of some of these great Christians. I'll tell you, the Reformation did not only touch the spiritual world. It touched the education world. It touched all kinds of things. In fact, most of the universities in the beginning were universities that were established by the Christian church. So please remember that we don't have to be many to influence the world. We may be a few, but by mixing with the world and reflecting Christ, we will preserve this world from rotting. Now, by the same token, let's go back to Matthew 5. By the same token, when Christians lose their saltiness, they are not fit for the use of God or for men. Go back to Matthew 5. Listen to what Jesus said to salt that has lost its saltiness. The second half of verse 13. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything. And in Luke, it says it is not useful to God or to man, except to be thrown out and trampled by what? Man. Now, if we know from history that the shorelines of Galilee, there were lots of places where they dumped salt that had lost its saltiness, and it was useless. And what people did is they trampled on it. And you know, wherever the church has lost its saltiness, the world has trampled on it. Look at the Middle East. We look at the Middle East today as an Islamic country. But do you know, in Paul's day, it was Christian. In the early Christian church, the first seven centuries, the main Christian body was in the Middle East. The five national churches, Antioch, Byzantine, Jerusalem, Alexandria, and Rome. Except for Rome, all these four are the headquarters of the five national churches in the first five centuries of the Christian church. Was where? In the Middle East. Today, if you go to Alexandria, just a handful of Christians who are making no impact. It's the Islamic world that has taken over. Look at the Eastern European blocks of countries. Do you know what they were before the Marxist revolution? They were Christian countries. They have lost their what? Saltiness. And I'll tell you, if Christianity loses its saltiness in America, the same thing will what? Happen here. Secular secularism, humanism will trample the church down. So number one, it is important that we are the salt of what? The earth. Let me just read you one more text before we go to the light. Please turn to Luke chapter 14. And I would like you to see, we won't have time to read the whole thing, but please, sometime you have, read verse 14 to 35. Luke chapter 14 chapter 14 verse 34 and 35. There's two verses. Let me read them for you. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made what? Salty again. It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. You can't use it as a fertilizer. And you cannot use it for flavoring food. It is to be what? Thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him what? Hear. And the only way, folks, we can preserve our saltiness is by walking in the Spirit. Okay, walking in the Spirit. Now let's go to the second metaphor. And that is what? Light of the world. Okay, let's look at the second one. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Now this was the second metaphor that Jesus used to describe the influence of Christians that they are to have to this lost world. You see, while salt is doing a negative work, because salt doesn't make anything positive, it simply retards the rotting process. And if all that we do as Christians is to retard the rotting process, we have failed miserably. The reason why we retard the rotting process is that the second metaphor may take over. And that is the positive effect of light. Because you see, not only is our world rotting, not only society decaying morally and spiritually, but it is also groping in darkness. With no solution to the moral and spiritual decay that we are experiencing today. And the last 100 years has proved this beyond any dispute. I'll tell you why. Because in the last 100 years or so, there has been a tremendous increase in knowledge. Scientifically, technology has increased. But the world is still declining morally and spiritually. And try as we may, as the world may, they are finding no solution for greed, for exploitation, for fighting, for crime, and all the other wars that we read in our newspaper and see in the television. And this was predicted by Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1 to 7. In the last days. Let me see. Yes, I think we can read those texts. I'm just checking at the time. Let's read it, because I think we need to know the kind of world that God knew beforehand. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to read the first 7 verses. So please follow from your Bibles. But mark this, Paul is saying to young Timothy, who is now taking over his ministry. Remember, 2 Timothy was one of the last letters Paul ever wrote before his execution. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, teachers, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Isn't that terrible? Yes, it's like reading a newspaper. Verse 6 and 7. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women. Oh dear. Who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. What a description. And you know, God was absolutely right. Therefore, besides being salt of the earth, we are to be what? The light of the earth. of the world. Now, what did Christ mean when he compared Christians as the light of the world? Now, according to the original Greek text of this statement Jesus made in Matthew 5 verse 14, the you is in the plural and the word light is in the singular. And this is a very important distinction. The you is in the plural and the word light in the singular. And you will not notice this in your English Bibles because of our English language. For while we Christians are many, we are only what? One light. Why is this so? Because the light represents Christ and not us. And since we are corporately the body of Christ, we are to reflect the head of that body, which is who? Christ. Who is, of course, Christ himself. And both the Old and the New Testament brings this point out clearly. And I would like to look at several texts quickly. We'll start with the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah or Isaiah, whatever way you want to say it, chapter 60 and verse 1 and 2. Listen to what this prophet said to Israel. Arise and do what? For your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon who? You. In other words, you are to be an example for the world. You are to show the world what God can do in and through you. See, darkness covers the what? Earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over what? You. Now, unfortunately, the Jewish nation failed. And the Christian nation has also failed to a large degree. But we cannot, in these last days, ever fail to do this. So let's turn now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and I want to read a rather big section here, verse 25 to 32. Luke chapter 2, and we'll start with verse 25. And I'm going to read quickly, you just follow me. Luke 2, verse 25. The Lord has done this for me. Sorry, that was chapter 1. I need chapter 2. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen what? The Lord. And then you remember when Mary brought and Joseph brought the child to be dedicated. Simon took Jesus into what? His hands. That's verse 28. Simon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, now listen to what he said, verse 29 to 32. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. I'm ready to go to sleep, he said. For my eyes have seen your what? Salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. A light for revelation to the Gentiles, for the glory to your people Israel. So the light is not simply Christ, but Christ and salvation through what? Him. Now with this in mind, turn to the Gospel of John. And we're going to look at two passages. John chapter 1. And look at what it says here in verses 4 to 12. John 1, verses 4 to 12. In him, that is in Christ, was life. And that life was the light of what? Men. Please remember, at the cross, Jesus gave us his life in exchange for our life that stood condemned and that died on the cross. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the what? Light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become what? Children of God. Then turn to chapter 8 and look at verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Please remember, Jesus as light represents his salvation for us. And if you are walking in the light, you will no longer be worried about your salvation. Darkness has been removed. Now, after he finished his redemption, he went to where? Heaven. And he's saying to the Christians, you now are to be what? The light of the world. See, now Christ dwells in us by faith, Ephesians 3:17. And this in turn makes us singular, the light of the world. I want now to look at the other side now, we being the light of the world. Turn quickly to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm going to read verse 5 to 7. 2 Corinthians 4, 5 to 7. Listen to the Apostle Paul. 5, 6, and 7. In the previous verses, 3 and 4, he talked about how the devil is preventing people from believing in the gospel. But now look at verse 5 to 7. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of who? Christ. But we have this treasure, this light, in what kind of vessels? Earthen vessels. To show that this all-surpassing power or glory is from who? God, and not from what? Us. So what Paul is saying here is that a Christian has the light dwelling where? In us. But nobody knows that you have that light unless you let that light what? Shine. And that is the purpose of Christ dwelling in us. That's why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, don't put that light under a what? That's not the purpose of the light. It is to be put on a light stand, and it brings light to all that are around, in the room, and if it's a city, to those that are living around. Okay, now, how do we allow this light to shine? Well, to answer that question, we let the light shine by revealing to the world the unconditional love of God that Jesus revealed in his earthly mission. For Jesus said in John, when men see the love that you have for each other and your good works in Matthew 5, then they will know that you are my what? Disciples. Now I want to deal with a problem. Because you know, on Friday I received my March 6th edition of Christianity Today. I subscribed to that magazine to see what the Christian world is going through, you know. And there was a very interesting article by a very famous Christian apologist called Francis Schaeffer, you know. And the title of the article is The Mark of the Christian. What is it that makes the Christian stand out in a world that is so full of evil. And he said it is the love and the unity that is existing in the church. And then he made a statement, I'm going to quote him. If the world does not see the love of God manifested in and through us, it has a right to question whether Christianity is true. So, as Jesus said, the world judges us by our fruits. And that is why it is important for us to understand. And when we do reflect Christ in the world and His saving grace, do you know what will happen? Matthew 24 verse 14 will be fulfilled. This gospel will be preached for a witness. Into what? All the world. In other words, there will be no excuse for anyone to reject what? The gospel. Now I want you to look at something that you need to realize. The fact that we will reflect Christ does not mean the whole world will accept us. There will be people who will do what? Reject it. In fact, the witnessing will divide, will polarize this human race into two camps. I want you to read a text that you need to be aware of. John chapter 7 and verse 7. Because this is what we will experience from the world that rejects Christ. The world cannot hate you. John 7 verse 7. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that what it does is what? Evil. The world cannot hate you, Jews, because you are not reflecting me. The world hates me because I testify by my works that your works are what? Evil. And there's another place where Jesus said to the Jews, you do not have the love of God in you. Now, I must be honest with you, there is a cost, a very heavy cost for letting that light shine. Because you see, when Christ dwells in you, no change takes place to your nature, your flesh, your sinful nature. Paul tells us in Romans 8, verse 7, that the mind controlled by the flesh is enmity with God and is not subject to the law of God and can never be. So, for you to let that light shine through this shell called the body, something has to take place. And a good example of that is, of course, Mary and her ointment box of alabaster. You remember she, and by the way, we won't have time to read the story, but it's in Matthew 26, verse 6 to 13. Jesus was the home of a leper who he had cured called Simon. He was a Pharisee. And you know what Mary did? She did something that was normally not allowed. Because you see, when a man in those days sat in a banquet hall, the women were in the kitchen. Only the men ate together. We call those the good old days. No, those were bad old days. Yes, too many women here. Mary walked in with a very expensive box of what? Now, when you buy expensive ointment or perfume, what does the bottle look like? Is it good? Beautiful? Yes, gorgeous. Now, this ointment was equivalent to 1 year's salary of those days because the wage scale was a penny a day. And this was approximately 300 pence worth of ointment. So you can imagine, you count how much you earn 1 year without any deduction. That was the equivalent. But nobody knew how expensive that ointment was in that box as long as the box was intact. It had to be what? Broken. Broken. And once it was broken, the perfume filled what? The whole room. And then they realized the value of the ointment or the perfume. Now, the greatest hindrance for Christ to shine out of you is our own human nature. Because you see, when Christ shines out of you, you don't get any praise. the Father gets what? Let your light shine by what? Let men see your good works and glorify who? Not you, but who? And do you think the proud flesh is happy about that? And the answer is no. So unless we are willing to let this earthly vessel to be broken, nobody in the world will realize the expensive perfume that we have what? In us. And I want you to read, and I'm coming to a close. I want to read two more texts. The first one is back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I want you to look at verse 7. Chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of what? To show that this all surpassing power is from God and not from who? Us. We are hard pressed on every side but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of what? Jesus. The death to self. So that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Not I, but who? Christ. Verse 11, for we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. In other words, we are reflecting Christ to you by surrendering our life to what? The cross. And so this concludes us with Luke 9:23. Jesus said, if anyone follows me, let him what? And take up the... He's not talking about a piece of wood or a golden cross hung around your neck. He's talking of the principle of the cross. Not my will, but thy be done. So it is painful. But I'm looking for the day when God will have a people who are willing to surrender all their accomplishment to the cross of Christ and count it as done and receive the righteousness of Christ and then allow it to shine so that this earth is lightened with what? The glory of the Father. And this is my prayer for each one of us. Amen.